Let's begin first by saying how much I appreciate the opportunity to stand in Jack's place and speak to the church again in this time of study. We're going to be talking about a subject today that may on the surface feel like you're going to a seminar somewhere to learn how to resolve and manage maybe the workplace or the home. But we all understand, and it was brought up several times through this morning already, that often we face problems and issues. After the Lord's Supper talk this morning, we could have just said the sermon was over and understand that the guiding principle for resolving all of our problems is love. That is the underlying principle that will solve all the problems we face in this world, not just to mention the problems that we may face amongst our brethren in the body of Christ. I would like to introduce the lesson today by saying that we're going to be talking about principles for solving problems. And the reason why it's a good time to talk about it now is because I'm not aware of, and I don't want you to make me aware of, so I'm not uncomfortable, of any problems that may be going on at this time in this body. But it's important for us to know what the Word of God teaches as to how to approach the various issues that we face. Some people who would say that it's common sense, but we understand that we don't use common sense in things pertaining to spiritual matters. We use a Christian standard, and that is the Word of God. We go to prayer. We rely upon the Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts when we have to resolve these issues. This lesson is going to be extended into this evening, and Brian is going to be taking us deeper into some of the points that we're going to make this morning. So I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on any of them because I do have several that I want to share this morning. First of all, it is obvious, as by way of introduction, that there are going to be times where we have to decide what the answer is to some tough question. We're going to find that there's a difference between me and you on whether it be a spiritual matter or a matter of opinion, something that we both feel strongly about. That's going to happen. And we're going to have to come together and look at the faith of Jesus Christ, the one faith that's been handed down, and decide how we're going to approach that in love. We're going to study about principles, ideas, maybe some steps, we might call them, steps to resolve and solve problems. The first one that I want to bring up today is you have to give others time to study. You have to be willing to understand that when you first came up out of the watery grave of baptism and you were told that you were to walk in the newness of life, that you probably knew very little at that point about what you know now. And often what happens is we realize we've all grown and we've come to a new place in our life through a study of the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit. But we will look at someone else who may be newer in the faith and expect them to be at the same plane or level at which we're operating. And so we end up, in the process, we end up degrading our brother or thinking less of them because they're not thinking on the same plane that we are. I can tell you that over the course of 15 years in the ministry, that there have been several periods during those years where I looked back with shame and regret at some of the things that I had taught because I did not understand the depth of God's Word. And through the help of brothers and sisters who patiently loved me and encouraged me to study more, I came to understand things. But I'm going to be the first one to stand here and tell you I don't know it all today either. And I've got a lot more room to grow and a lot more understanding that will come over time, and so do you. And so the first thing that you need to understand is when you come into a difference with someone, whether it's pertaining to truth or opinion, whatever it might be, give people time to look it over and to think about it. We are too quick sometimes to judge and to label someone as unworthy of our fellowship because they think differently than we do. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Believe it or not, as we're turning there, I will let you know that this passage has been the point of controversy. Only because people will not simply read it for what it says. I believe that that's where we get into trouble. We start to question, is it talking about doctrinal matters? Is it talking about personal opinions? It mentions both of them in the text. So it applies to all. Listen carefully. Romans 14, starting in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. I'm just going to stop right there. How many of us are going to say we're the strong one and point the finger at somebody else and tell them they're the weak one? You see where the problem comes in? We start to get arrogant. We start to get prideful. Well, yeah, I'm the strong brother. You're the weak brother. So let me see what it says I have to do for you. No, you may be the weak one. So you need to go to the Word of God and study and see if you're the strong one or the weak one, right? Take a look at this. One person has faith that he may eat all things. So he says all meats are clean. He thinks that he can have whatever he wants. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. They don't believe all things are clean. So you got a difference here. There's a problem. How are we going to resolve it? Well, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Read that last phrase again. For God has accepted him. Who are you and who am I to judge somebody when God's in heaven on his throne, ruling and reigning over his kingdom, saying, I accept him. I accept him. Let's keep reading. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Yeah, the Lord accepts him, and the Lord is able to make him stand. So stop passing judgment on his opinions or his views on various matters. Listen carefully. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day to be alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Are you convinced in your own mind about a lot of things? I am. But do you know how many of those things I've been convinced on that with a little bit of time to study and patience from other people and a little bit of love, I've come to a greater understanding of truth? He says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, rather, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So what's the point? Please give thanks to God that you by his grace have been saved, and stop railing on your brother for having a different view than you do on one matter or the other. We have been called to peace. We are people who are not to fight and have divisions among ourselves, but to give others time to come to a greater appreciation of what God has revealed. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. I'm going to say that again. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean. You see, Paul had come to that place in his mind. He was okay with that. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He's not ready to receive the realities of what's going on. It's not your job to point out the fact that he's the weaker brother, though. He just hasn't gotten to that place yet. He says this, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I want to encourage you in your own private time to go deeper into that text. Perhaps Brian will go there tonight. But that entire context of chapter 14 is talking about making sure that we do not judge each other for our differences and our opinions and views. We need to give each other some time to grow. Secondly, today, we need to give credit where credit is due. It's important that we credit others for their efforts to love God. Often we're not quick to do that, though. We're quick to say, well, they're a part of such and such, or they believe this way, I just know it, and so therefore they must not be my brother or my sister. I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard enough today to find somebody who's even willing to think about God. That when we find somebody who has a mutual love and a desire to want to know God, it shouldn't be a matter of us finding the point in their religion or faith where they differ from us so we can mark them as not being able to be a part of our fellowship. It should be our goal to bridge the gap and find ways where we have a common sharing of faith and then challenge each other to do better and to grow in those areas where we differ. While we understand that claiming to love the Lord doesn't constitute its validity, it doesn't mean that says someone says they love God that they do. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We know that it's important to keep the commands of God, and I'm not trying to say that that's not important this morning. What I want you to see, though, is when we have an opportunity to sit down with someone, we give them time to study, yes, but we also credit them for their effort to love God. Go to Acts chapter 18 with me, please. Acts chapter 18. This is probably to me the most explicit, plain passage of to demonstrate what we're talking about here. In Acts 18 and verse 24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus." And look what it says about this guy. Remember, the Holy Spirit's the one who wrote this, even while he was in his error, if you will, his misunderstanding. It says, he was mighty in the Scriptures. How many of you have met somebody who you differed with, but they were mighty in the Scriptures? Anybody? I've met a lot of people like that. Matter of fact, it was intimidating how mighty they were in the Scriptures, and yet I felt like they differed on some things. But you know what? I also learned some things from those same people. The people that I was in my former arrogant early years of being a Christian would have written off and not had any fellowship with, I've learned a lot from people like that. Because they're mighty in the Scriptures. It says in verse 25, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he was only acquainted with the baptism of John." How many of us are acquainted with every detail of the Bible? Nobody. Okay, so here's a man who's mighty in the Scriptures. He knows all this stuff about Jesus, teaches it accurately, but he's only familiar with the baptism of John. So they disfellowship from him in verse 26. No, that's not what happened. "He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside." They didn't put him on blast. They didn't say in front of all the people, "This is a false teacher, mark him." No, it says they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. "And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him." To welcome him. "And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." They could have done irreparable damage to this man's faith because he was not fully aware of all the things he should have been teaching. But instead of doing that, they built him up in the most holy faith. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to credit others for their efforts to love God. And if we have an opportunity, challenge them to be more accurate. And I guarantee you, if you take this humble approach to helping other people, you will learn a ton about your own faith by doing it. You will learn a great deal by just humbling yourself and acknowledging people's true motives. Now, I just gave you an illustration from Acts 18 where people took somebody aside and as a teacher taught somebody more accurately. Did you know that you might be trying to teach somebody something, but you could be the one that's wrong? That's a possibility. Allow the fact that you might be wrong about something. One of the main difficulties in resolving any issue between brethren is that most people will not allow that they could be wrong with their position. Let me ask you something. When did you arrive? When did you in your walk with Christ one day decide that you understood every facet of the New Testament and that you have it all right here and that you can't be wrong on anything? Nobody has arrived at that place. We grow and we learn. We are fallible human beings who are humbled in the presence of a holy God who has revealed himself to us, but we learn about him more and more as we go. Perhaps we can take the words of wisdom that Solomon gave to us. Turn to Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. If you ever stop being willing to accept counsel from someone else who may have an advantage over you in their understanding, you're a fool. I'm a fool if I do that. Because we will never get to a place where we truly understand the deep things of God. It even tells us they're too wonderful to grasp. They're too wonderful to understand. So let us at least remain humble enough to be open to the fact that we could be wrong. The Bible says that the truth is in God's word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let's all remember how we were sanctified and set apart for the service of God. Next, I want you to be open-minded on every matter. Yes, it is a very narrow way that we walk. But how can you be sure you're on that narrow path if you haven't been open-minded enough to understand all the things that you need to understand? I understand that I saw a Facebook post the other day that said some people are so open-minded that their brains fell out. And that may be true. But we have to understand that if we walk around with this, I've got all the answers, I don't need to learn anything more idea, we really won't learn anything more. You'll go to your grave with what you know. And that's a shame, because there's so many things to know about God and about His Word. We are to be students of the Word of God so that we can prove all things by that Christian standard. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. It's a good rule of thumb that we're going to talk about here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. Here's what the Bible says. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Examine everything carefully. Examine it. Don't just pass over it. Get into it. Think about it. Challenge yourself with it. And then hold what is good and get rid of what is not. If we are not open-minded with an open Bible, we may actually shut ourselves off from truths that were intended for us to receive. And we may end up holding views and positions on subjects that may be condemned by the Lord Himself. He told the Pharisees in Matthew 15 that they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I don't ever want to hear those words. I don't ever want to know that the things that I've taught were merely something that I found and put together because I was able to pull this verse and this verse together and make sense out of it. I want to keep things where they belong in God's Word, and I want to teach them in the purest form. That's where we should all be. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you have an issue Let me encourage you to do something. Could you please talk to the person that you have the issue with? Too many times we hear that somebody has an issue with us from somebody else who doesn't have an issue with us, but they heard about it. Could you talk to the person involved in the situation? We talk to the wrong people. The Bible says if you have a problem with your brother, go to him. Go to him, Matthew 18. On many occasions, an individual is condemned and judged before they're ever even heard. It was Nicodemus who stood up during the trial of Jesus in John chapter 7 and verse 51. And it says this. He said this when Christ was being condemned. Does our law condemn a man before it even hears him? That's a good rule of thumb we should all be using as we go through our walk as Christians. Can you condemn a brother? Can you say that he's got a problem? And if you've never talked to him about that, it's a scary, scary place to be walking when we're telling other people, gossiping about other people, and not going to them directly and talking to them about what we have an issue with. Go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, a very familiar proverb. 6 things that the Lord hates. I want you to see how many of those 6 things have to do with talking and using the tongue in an inappropriate way. Proverbs 6:16. There are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, 7 which are an abomination to Him. Listen to this list. Haughty eyes. You ever looked down on somebody, thought you were better than they were? A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And this one's very important, brothers and sisters. One who spreads strife among brothers. 6 things the Lord hates. That's strong language. The Bible says things like, God hates divorce. God hates evil. He says God hates haughty eyes. God hates a lying tongue. God hates someone who sows discord among brothers. For further reference, you could look at Romans 3:13-18 if you want to write that in your notes, or maybe Brian can go over that with you all later tonight. The next thing I want to talk about is, would you please listen and hear somebody before giving them an answer? I can't stand it when I'm trying to talk to somebody about something spiritual, ask them a question, or dig into their own thinking on it, and before I even get the question out, they're already giving me an answer. They've already got a coined answer for what they've always said, because that's what they've always heard. We've always done it that way. I can't. That's not the mentality we should be operating in. We are foolish if we think for one moment that we can give an answer before listening to the other party on any matter. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Verses 12 and 13. It says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. You know, sometimes people are so ready to give their answer so they can look smart, so that they can look like they've got it all figured out. But oftentimes it's those same people who lack humility and are filled with pride. We've got to be able to listen. He who gives an answer before he hears, it says in verse 13, it is folly and shame for him. It is folly and shame for him. We need to be willing to hear both sides of an issue so that we can examine those positions and find out what is right and find out what is true. Look at Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Think about that. The first one to always make that bold, this is how it is, this is the way it's going to be, and then somebody says, but hey, what about this, man? And we're always like, oh, never really thought about that. So we had this really cool preaching and teaching and message, and we gave it to them, and we felt like we really got them. And then they humble us because they start picking it apart and showing us other things. Let us be humble in our approach. In James chapter 1, if you go to the New Testament, in James chapter 1, says in verses 19 and 20, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You know where most of these discussions head when we're stating our case and really, you know, letting them have it, is we get angry with the other party. Why? Because we're trying to state what we believe and they're trying to show us the other side. Why don't we just humble ourselves and listen? Humble yourself and listen to what's being said and examine the scriptures to see if it is indeed true. I have a few more that I want to share with you before we close on principles for solving problems. Please do not misrepresent others who have differences with you. Do you know how many names have been called? Do you know how many labels have been given to people which has ruined their good name? They are people who love God. They are people who are searching for Him. They are making an effort to try to understand truth. And yet they have been completely ruined by the words of people who thought they were right. The saddest part of that is that sometimes the people we tear down and criticize, and I've been there, so I mean, it breaks my heart to think about this. After many more years of study and learning, we ended up at the same conclusion of the person that we tore down. And then we have no way of repairing that. That person's been pushed out of the ministry. That person's been left to sit in the back of a congregation and do the menial tasks of the church because somebody had something mean to say about them. I'm going to tell you that we should never put words and thoughts in the minds and mouths of others. Often when we do misrepresent others, we don't even say what they actually say. We make it sound worse so that we use a tone in our voice so that it really sounds like they're a bad person. Many righteous have been hurt this way, and it will continue as long as we continue to misrepresent each other. And I'll leave those verses there. That's Paul in Acts 25, where he's on giving a defense for his faith. And his whole point is, I've done nothing wrong, but yet you continue to accuse me. How many of you have ever felt that way? I've done nothing wrong, but you continue to accuse me. How many of you have ever made somebody else feel that way? Do not be quick to label others. I hate labels. Did you know there's not one badge you can wear in the church? Everything like elder, deacon, whatever, those are all describing works that get done. Nobody wears a title, and certainly not a bad one, like heretic, false teacher. I'm tired of people, you're liberal, you're conservative, stop. It's not biblical. It's not true to God's word. You cannot help those who label others before considering the facts. Go, if you will, with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. I think I have the wrong verse for that one. Yes, I do. Could have been a different gospel, could have been another book. We're just going to move on and I'll find it later. But it is easier to call someone by a prejudiced label, liberal, false teacher, erring, than it is to study with them about the Bible. That's why people don't get in a word study with them, or don't go into the opportunity to actually sit and have a cup of coffee with them and talk about things, because it's too difficult. It's just easier to say, nah, they're wrong, they're false. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're not going to read all of that, but I want you to turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Let me ask you a question. Most of the people that get labeled false, are they really secretly running around looking for a way to destroy people? No. Most of the time, they're on the road to understanding what God's will is, and that's where they're at when we meet them. Yes, there were false teachers in the first century, and they were secretly going around dragging people who were misunderstood into more misunderstanding. But that's not the case with most of these people that we're talking about whenever we say they're a false teacher, they're erring in the faith. Keep reading. Secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Let me stop there and we'll leave the rest of it for your reading. God knows who belong to Him. And He's the judge of that. You don't get to write them off. I don't get to label them. God knows those who are His. He'll deliver His godly ones, people who have a heart for truth. He will deliver them to do what's right. But those who just are secretly going around trying to bring damnation on other people, He knows who they are, and He'll judge that. Don't be the one who puts the label on somebody else. If I differ with you, am I erring? If you differ with me, are you a false teacher? Let's study the Bible. Let's get into the truth together. That's what we need to do. All right, let's get the last couple things out of the way here, and we'll wrap this up. This thing quit working on me here. Let's see if I can get it to go. Can I use the arrows on the key, Brandon? There it is. Thank you, sir. Something we've lost in the church over the years is autonomy. And autonomy simply means self-governing, self-independent governing of the body. You also have that same right of your personal life. No one is to govern your individual life. As a Christian, you will stand before God by yourself, not with your congregation, not with some group of people who edited a Bible magazine. You're not going to stand with them. You're going to stand by yourself before the Lord. And there is no other authority to give answers to our problems than the Lord Himself. If He's the one you're going to stand before, shouldn't you hear from Him? This means that we need to study the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you go there with me for just a moment. Very familiar passage to those of us who have been in the faith for a period of time. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." You just got to get in the Word. The universal church doesn't collectively teach anything. We don't have a headquarters somewhere that says, this church has to teach such and such. The only headquarters there is the one in heaven which the Lord reigns over. And you in your personal life have no other person to answer to or to show yourself true to than God Himself. And so start living that way. Be bold and courageous in your faith and understand what the will of the Lord is. No religious paper, no coalition of preachers, no group of congregations can solve your issues. You have that responsibility, and we're all to be self-governing in that process. I'm quickly running out of time. If I don't get through all of these, I will let Brian finish them up tonight. We need to be able to differentiate what it means to contend, to be a contender, and to be contentious. If I said to you that a fighter was a contender, that means that he was competing to do well in what he was doing. The Bible tells us in Jude verse 3, verse 4, that we are to be contenders for the faith. Does that mean that we fight everybody we come in contact with? Come here, I don't think you believe like I do. Let me beat you, you know, beat it into you. It's not what it means to be a contender for the faith. To be a contender for the faith means you stand up for what's right. And you help others do the same. And there's two other supporting verses there, 1 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, and chapter 6, 3 through 5, that you can read if in your own time. There are those, brothers and sisters, who are serious students, and then there are those who just want to fight. You'll know who they are. They're the ones who come into the room and raise their voice, and they can't sit and talk with you reasonably like an adult. They're there just to fight with you. And in those people, the Bible says they're contentious, and do not give them the time of the day to study with you. They're just contentious. Those are the ones who have ill motives. But if we all realize we're saved by the grace of God and the mercy that He extends to us, we will remain humble enough on any occasion to sit across the table with somebody else and discuss any matter, because we're here for one purpose and one purpose only: to get home. That's what we're here for. And so if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 3, I want to read verses 9 through 11. We have to continue in sound words of the faith with love as we are in the Lord. In Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, here's what the Bible says. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. You can identify those people. People who think they got it all figured out and they want to talk about, well, that word means this, and that's why it's this is what it means. That's why we have to believe this way, because this genealogy proves that this and that. Walk away. Walk away. God has made Himself known through His Word, not through some backwards, key, secret, hidden message of the Bible that you have to figure out through somebody's own interpretation. All right, let's see here. I think I have one more that I wanted to share. Brandon, can you move me forward again? I'm stuck. I don't know what's going on here. Oops, it's moving up there, but it's not moving back here. Oh, that's neat. Well, that's all I had, so let's wrap this up today. By way of application, I just want to put everything we've talked about together in a couple of concise paragraphs so you can hear what I'm trying to say today. We can misrepresent those who differ with us. We can attack their motives, or try to impress the brotherhood because we are some striking, eloquent man who knows all the answers. We might take our position to be only what we've always believed and imply that further open-minded study demonstrates weakness, while demanding an immediate change from those that we disagree with on a certain matter. We can approach the one that we differ with and ask them about their motives for the scriptural support for their belief. And since we come to a knowledge of the truth only in the Bible, we should be able to study the matter with open minds, coming to a conclusion based on the Word of God. And we should allow time to grow and time to come to a knowledge of the truth while continuing to learn together about the one faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It used to be commonplace, brothers and sisters, in the church, where debate was truly debate and not arguing, where a search for truth was such an eager feeling that people had that every chance they had, they would dig into the Word together to see if what they believed was so. I hope we'll get back to that place again. Because the church has suffered as a result of people not being willing to do this. Well, one brother believes this way, so we're just going to try to rally the troops, and we're going to get out of here. Churches have split. I watched a church that I was training in. It was a church that I did did my preacher training program through with one of my fellow instructors from the college in Florida that I went to. And I went home for summer break and came back to half the congregants that we had before. And it was something so stupid that split that church. Not going to go into any details, but I understand that this congregation has also suffered similar grief. I'm going to tell you that if you apply these principles when you approach a brother or sister in Christ, you can resolve a lot of these issues without ever having to split or divide. And hindsight's 20/20, right? We can't go back and fix a lot of things. But we aren't supposed to be looking backwards. We're supposed to be looking forward and pressing on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And by doing that, we can now live by the things that we know. And I pray that all of us will apply these things today. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're not even in the faith. You've heard what our intentions are, that we want to be open-minded and we want to study and we want to be true to God's Word. Well, the Bible teaches us that if we want to be in God's kingdom and we want to be able to deal with our own life problems, if you will, our sin and our arrogance and unrighteousness, we need to come to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the way we do that is we believe that He is the Son of God. We turn away from our sins, and we have a change of mind which should result in a change of actions. We change all the things that are causing us to be separated from God. But we can't do that without doing what first? Confessing that He is Lord and Savior, being baptized, washing away those sins, and then through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can start to make the changes that are necessary to get closer and closer to Him until one day we spend eternity with Him. If you are not in Christ, those are the steps we encourage you to take. If you've fallen short of God's will and you need some prayers, we invite you to come to the front while together we stand, while we sing.